How many of you are just familiar with the short story? I mean, it's been in every Sunday school class, most likely, been preached on. But it's also interesting, here again, just like the Good Samaritan, this story is only recorded in Luke. And so it's this encounter of Jesus with Mary and Martha in the village of Bethany, which is about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. And this text is all about welcoming one into your home. It's about hospitality, but it is also about devotion and distraction. Under normal circumstances, Martha's behavior would have been correct and Mary's would have been wrong. However, this encounter and this guest in their home is not the normal guest. This guest that is teaching in their home is not just the average visitor, but the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. The visitor is God's living word within this household. He is then giving the words of God the Father. He's giving words of the kingdom of God, words that bring eternal life to those who truly believe. I don't believe it's an accident that this short story follows the Samaritan account. I mean, in that story, we had the priest and the Levite who were religious leaders, and yet they refused even hospitality to a wounded man laying desperately in need on the road. And then you had a lawyer that couldn't even understand who his neighbors were. So here in this short story, we have two sisters who welcome Jesus into their home. And as Jesus was making his way to Jerusalem, and this home is the house of their brother, Lazarus, and they open it up to this man that people have said at this point, some have said, he's more than a rabbi. He's more than a prophet. He is the long-awaited Messiah. So there is some understanding and acceptance of who Jesus is by this time. Martha welcomes Jesus into the house, but it's Mary, not Martha, by her behavior that demonstrates her understanding of who Jesus is and that he is indeed the promised one. Jesus' words bring eternal life, but in order to have eternal life, you must hear not only with your mind, but with your heart and with your soul until you believe. The lawyer in our account last week, he heard Jesus, but there's no indication in that story that he actually took that into his mind and his heart and believed. So Mary welcomes Jesus, but in verse 39, it tells us Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listening to his teaching, Mary gives Jesus her undivided attention. Jesus is teaching, and she is truly listening. We have two sisters, one devoted and one distracted. One listening intently to Jesus' teaching, and the other, as we read in verse 40, it says, Martha was distracted with much serving. Not only is Martha distracted, but she becomes agitated. She becomes anxious because Mary is not focused on preparing and serving like she is. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, we thank you that you give us your word. There's so much in your word, Father. There's a lot we don't even understand, but you give us so much that we can understand. You give us so much that we can begin to understand who you are, who Jesus Christ is, and what that means in our life. So, Father, we just thank you for the gift of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the Bible, your word, to teach us who you are, who we are in you, and how we should live our lives to bring you glory. Amen. So we'll start with devotion. So Mary is really an example here in the story of good discipleship. Her devotion to Jesus is seen clearly as we're told she's sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to his teaching. Her attention is fixed on Christ and every word he's saying. The words of Jesus have captivated her. I mean, the cares and distractions of normal life have faded into the background as she's focused on Jesus and his teaching. As Paul made clear, he said, how are they to believe in Jesus if they have not heard? For faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. It's the Word of God that has power. It's not the preacher. It's the Word of God. It's living. And it talks to our hearts and our souls as well as our mind. So we're not really told in this story. I mean, it's short, right? What Jesus was teaching. I mean, but in my mind's eye, I can picture Jesus explaining the gospel, Mary sitting at his feet, her mind and her heart and her soul are awakening to eternal truth. But whatever Jesus is teaching, we can tell from the context that Mary is focused on his teaching. It's also important to note Mary's posture. She's sitting at Jesus' feet. This was very traditional. Students would sit and the teacher taught. Now, most often the teacher stood and the students were sitting around. But here Jesus is sitting. So Mary then even lowers herself further. She sits at his feet, which is a sign of submission to his authority. Luke is telling us that Mary was listening and submissive, and she's truly hearing, she's absorbing, she's contemplating. She is becoming more than a hearer. She's becoming a student, and she's becoming a disciple. We have all had to learn technical skills to perform our jobs, right? How to do certain things so we can do them well. But see, a disciple goes beyond the intellectual knowledge of the scriptures. It goes beyond technical skills. It goes beyond to living a life that emulates your teacher. That's the reason for so many thousands of years we had apprenticeships, where young boys and girls would follow in the footsteps of someone else. They would learn. Michelangelo was an apprentice for over 10 years. But see, being a disciple goes beyond that. It becomes a way of living, a way of thinking. Does that describe your life when you think about how your life is lived for Christ? See, if one calls themselves Christian, it implies that they're a disciple of Christ. And their very life, the way they live it, the way they think, the way they act, should reveal to people, without a word said, that they are a Christian. St. Francis used to say, share the gospel with everyone you meet and use words if necessary. Because for him, it was the same thing. It was a way of life. As we read this short passage, you also get a sense of the peace that Mary is experiencing. As she listens to the Messiah, her heart is open to truth, and through that truth, she can know true peace. Do you sense the peace that Mary could have sitting there in this home at the feet of Jesus? She's calm. She's content to listen to what her Lord and Master is teaching. See, the time she is spending with Jesus is more important at this point than anything else. Jesus said to his disciples, those who were true followers, those who believed, he said, peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. See, so the peace Mary is experiencing is one of the gifts that Jesus Christ gives to his true believers. When we read the many lives of the martyrs throughout the centuries who have been murdered and killed for this cause of Christ, and some of their deaths were absolutely gruesome. But as we read of these accounts, one thing that keeps coming out over and over is they had peace. Even in suffering, they had peace. So life, let's be honest, life isn't easy. It's full of trials. It's full of difficulties. And during these times, you need to seek Christ, because if you do, you will have peace. And the peace, this inner peace you have, even when there's turmoil, becomes a strong witness to all those around you, even if they're not believers. They may not understand the peace. It may even infuriate them. It can make them angry. Because without Christ, they cannot understand true peace. But a life of peace found in Christ speaks to the people in one's life. Having peace is both an inward and an outward sign that the Spirit of God lives within you. Mary was experiencing peace. On the other hand, we can also be distracted. You know, last week we examined the interest of the lawyer who refused to even listen to Jesus with anything more than his ears. He didn't take it in to his heart. He didn't take it in and consider it. There's stories all through the Gospels, accounts of people who heard Jesus, but they didn't truly hear. Remember when Jesus was 12 and he was in the temple, and it says in John chapter 2, he says, all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Yet in that story, there is no indication that they heard with their heart and their soul and their mind and believed. In our passage this morning, Mary is hearing, she's absorbing, she's believing, but Martha is distracted. And her distraction brings anxiety, and anxiety brings frustration. Martha is focused on the tasks of the world, is what I label them. Martha, maybe she's overwhelmed. Maybe she says, Jesus is the Messiah, and he's perfect, so I got to have this perfect meal. I don't know. But see, when you're focused on the tasks of the world, it brings two enemies into your life that hurt your relationship with Jesus Christ and keep you from being devoted to him. There are the distractions of the world and the anxieties that the distractions bring. And actually, I'll make a fairly bold statement. I know many churches don't talk about this anymore, but when we allow distractions and anxiety into our life that damages our relationship with Christ or takes our focus off Christ, those are sin. Martha, in this story, is sinning. See, she let the tasks take her focus off Jesus. She let those distractions and tasks bring anxiousness into her mind, and her mind became troubled. I wonder if she even considered delaying the meal until after Jesus' teaching. I mean, that action would have gone against the normal customs of bringing people in, showing hospitality, but then again, how many people actually have the opportunity to have Jesus Christ, the living God, in their home and being taught by him? Martha's behavior is a reaction to her distraction. She goes up to Jesus and she says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. See, Martha's priorities are all wrong, which leads to wrong behavior. She's not at peace, as her behavior demonstrates. And the truth is, I'm probably a lot like Martha. You know, there are times when I get frustrated, and it's usually because I want to be in charge. And I don't want to surrender to God. I don't know about you. Do you ever have that problem where you want to be in charge? I mean, do you let the distractions of the day? I mean, there's so many distractions. I was just thinking as we were driving over here this morning, all the distractions I saw were just billboards. We're bombarded with distractions in daily life. And if we're not careful, we let them interfere with our relationship with Jesus. See, often, I don't know about you, but I can see the tasks that need to be done in the day and I can feel this sense of urgency. And then, what do? Because of the sense of urgency, I don't take the absolutely critical amount of time I need with Jesus. As Paul instructed, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Not some, but always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which suppresses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, the time with Christ brings one into the eternal. The time with Christ takes us out of the busyness of the world and helps us have our priorities. Until that is done, it's hard for us then to prioritize the tasks of the day and how we're going to do those. I mean, we do need to do the tasks of the day. We need to do our jobs. We are supposed to take care and support our families. That, you know, those are important. But we must not, like Martha, let our priorities get out of whack, get in the wrong order. What are the priorities of daily tasks? Jesus says, therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Boy, we live in a time of trouble, don't we? I mean, there's craziness all around us, all around the world. But see, if we allow our mind to get caught up and entangled with these things, and a lot of them really don't even matter at the end of the day, do they? And so if we do that, then it takes our focus off Christ. And here's what we see. Martha's mind was stuck in the world and all her responsibilities, while Mary's thinking was on the kingdom. Martha was stuck in sinful anxiety, and Mary has peace. So I said Martha was sinning earlier. Let me define what I mean. Depending on the context, anxiety can come in, I figured out kind of four general categories. You have a God-given emotional response for your benefit. A disorder of psychological response that is not sinful. You have a natural consequence of sin and sinful responses to God's providential care. Let me give you a definition of these quickly so we can distinguish between these four types. I also want you to see that one and two are related, and so are three and four. To understand God's given emotional response, and I want you to think about Mary and Martha as I explain my definitions, and I think it'll help clarify some things. But to understand the God-given emotional response, it's helpful to start by distinguishing between anxiety and the related concept of fear. Anxiety and fear are very closely related. And because they are similar, emotions and working out in different time frames. Fear, for example, is an emotional response to a real or perceived immediate peril. Anxiety is an emotional response to a real or perceived future threat. Fear is an emotional warning system that alerts us to immediate danger, while anxiety is a warning system of impending future danger. If one is confronted with an immediate threat in their lives, such as encountering a dangerous animal, they would experience fear and they would flee and run and for their own life, and it's a survival. Immediate feeling of anxiety or fear may trigger natural God-given emotional responses for survival. And this sort of anxiety is not considered sinful. It's normal. Next, we have the psychological anxiety, which is what I'm calling a clinical anxiety. For example, anxiety manifests itself as a psychological malfunction that has become both a disordered and debilitating. Some symptoms can include persistent anxiousness and thoughts on most days of the week, or when anxiety interferes with being able to do your daily functions, you can't sleep, you're having trouble performing your work. See, these are symptoms that can be a medical or a mental condition. And in such cases, then a person needs to seek a counselor or a physician. And again, this type of anxiety is not normally considered sin because it's not something that you've brought on. It's something you're dealing with. The third type is the natural consequence of sinful behavior. Here are some examples of what I mean. If someone takes drugs and develops an anxiety disorder, that's a result of their sin. If somebody is committing adultery and they become anxious about their marriage, that's a result of sin. If somebody gambles and gambles away all their money and then they can't figure out how they're going to pay their bills, that's anxiety caused by sin. And then finally, the fourth type, sinful responses to God's providential care. This is anxiety that results because we lack trust in God. I suffer from this one occasionally because I decide I want to be in charge. And I don't, for whatever reason, I'm struggling with my trust. And praise God, usually those are short-lived times and it's not a pattern of my life. But this is the type of problem that Jesus and Paul were referring to in the passages I quoted earlier. Let me take a moment and read Jesus' instruction to his disciples about anxiety. It's a fairly long passage, so it's not up on the screen. Let me read it. It says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on it. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of your life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? You do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that they need them. Instead, do this. Seek the kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. See, Jesus is saying if we surrender to Him, if we trust in Him, we can deal with anything that comes from this life. And even why it's bad, you know, hitting us, we can have peace. You know, I remember Bonhoeffer, who was in the concentration camps of Nazi Germany, and he used to infuriate the commandant of the concentration camp, because when he was in the being tortured, when they were doing all the things, he would lead the prisoners in hymns and prayers. He would sing and praise God, and it infuriated the guards. See, we can't allow the things to distract us and make us anxious. Bonhoeffer didn't, and his life was much harder than we have. So if we seek God when we're struggling, when we lack faith, if we'll take the time to seek Him, He will strengthen our faith. He will increase your trust, and He will help you not let the worries of the world to overwhelm you so you don't fall into sin. See, distractions cause us to lose our interest and ability to submit to Christ's teaching. Martha was so busy, she was missing the point. So rather than submitting to the authority of Jesus, what does she do? She barges in and tells Jesus what to do. Look at verse 40. She went up to Jesus and she said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." It's hard for me to believe that Martha could be so arrogant and so angry because of her anxiety and distractions that she thinks she can tell Jesus Christ what to do. But it's not that she was bad. She was distracted. And she was not submissive. And when you're distracted and you're not submissive, your natural tendency is for control. What was so important that Martha felt she could interrupt Jesus right in the middle of His teaching? We can become consumed with things that really aren't that important, and then we can let them override our need to be with Christ. So let me ask you, what is distracting you from sitting at the feet of Christ and listening to His Word? The two best places I can think of to be sitting at the feet of our Lord are morning devotional times of studying, praying, and meditating God's Word, and in church on Sunday. Do you let the tasks of the day keep you from spending time in God's Word? Are you distracted when you come to church to worship? Do you arrive early and have a great anticipation of what God's going to reveal to all of us that day? Or do you come late? Or do you leave right after the service is over because you've got some tasks that you've got to do? Do you let life's distraction keep you from coming to church? Do you struggle to find time because your life is busy? Time with God. See, what is the answer to all these distractions? It's to sit down and do some soul searching and realign your priorities. It may be that you should give up some things in your life because you're just too busy and too fragmented. Or for some people, they may need to give up a lot of things in their life. Are you so busy that you can't even find time to serve the Lord at church? We must understand that distractions can lead us to sin, just like Mary. And when we go into sin, what does it tell us we're supposed to do? We're supposed to repent and we're supposed to change. And so as we think about these things, we need to look at what we need to change in our life. One indication that distractions in your life are keeping you from doing what you should, keeping you from submitting to the Word of God, is that you're too busy. You're doing everything you must get done today, and you're letting the task interfere with the critical time you need for the Lord. What was Martha really telling Jesus? She was telling him that you need to be quiet until the important things are finished. The meal hasn't been served. The kitchen hasn't been cleaned. Let's get those out of the way, and when we're done with that, then you can teach. See, her priorities were wrong. Jesus' focus was different than Martha's. He was concerned for Martha's soul more than anything else. I mean, if we read there in verse 41, it says, "The Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary.'" See, in Matthew's gospel account, we understand that Martha has a heart issue and it needs to be corrected. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, he says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust can destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also." As we read this short story, then these questions start coming to our mind. Where was Martha's heart? What is the things in the earth, our daily life, that keeps our focus from God? What's on your heart? See, our relationship with Jesus Christ has always been a heart issue. Anxiety is produced when we care too much about the wrong things. And anxiety in your life is a good indicator that something is wrong. You can take a pill, many people do, and that will lessen your anxiety. It may make it even more bearable. But see, that anxiety is speaking to you about the condition of your heart and your soul. Jesus was lovingly telling Martha that something was very wrong with her thinking. Jesus was expressing disapproval, but he was also showing concern. There were more important things at this moment than an elaborate meal. Martha was missing the gospel. Her mind was literally thinking about everything except where it should have been, which is at the feet of Christ. So Jesus ends with this saying. He says, "Martha, one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." See, Martha was troubled about many things, but there was only one thing that was important at this time. Christ's words, his teaching, the gospel of eternal life. Listening and submitting to the word of God. That was the good portion. And he said, you cannot take that away from Mary. Can there be anything more important than complete and undistracted attention to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and reading the word of God and letting it come into your mind and soul and actually changing who you are? See, Luke gives us this contrast to teach us proper behavior. Mary is listening to Jesus' words, the gospel, and becoming a disciple. Perhaps Martha's heart was open as Jesus corrects her, and she realizes the things that she was doing were kind of trivial instead of listening to the words of Christ. But the Bible doesn't tell us if Martha understood at that point in time. But something did change in Martha's heart. At some point, it changed. Her treasure was changed from the earthly things to heavenly things. At some point, she got it and everything clicked. How do we know? Let me read to you from John's gospel account out of chapter 11. Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha and the friend of Jesus, had died. So beginning in chapter 11, verse 17, it says, "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany is near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning her brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Martha's come to an understanding that Jesus is special. He's more than a teacher. He has a special relationship with God. It doesn't tell us she understands that he's the Messiah yet, but it comes. Jesus says to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Well, here's another understanding. Martha's come to understand what the Sadducees did not, that there is a resurrection of the mortal dead to living eternal life. And then Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And anyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And Martha says to Jesus, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." There it is in the very last statement of faith. Martha believes in Jesus as the Christ. She's no longer distracted. She gets it. Christ now has her full focus. So what do we learn from this story? Is your life distracted? It's easy to do. Do you find yourself anxious and troubled? That's easy to do too. But you can't allow these emotions come to the point where it distracts you from Jesus Christ. Let the superficial go, as Martha learned to do. Grab hold to the eternal promises of God and never let go. Be devoted to Christ and not distracted from Christ. Martha did it. And we can do it too. Amen and amen. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for this short story of two sisters. Wow, what we can learn from those two sisters. And what we can learn from the grace and mercy and understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ towards Martha and Mary. Father, help us take these things into our heart. Help us learn so that we can grow and we can be different people than we were yesterday. That we can serve you, love you, and bring you glory. In Christ's name, amen.